You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
So the staff goes, "You're not speaking about that, are you?" I go, "Well, we are. We're going to talk about grace in giving, and it's different." I woke up this morning, and I was thinking about this message, and I woke up early, like I do sometimes. I decided to watch Charles Stanley. It was great. And I love Dr. Charles Stanley, where he gets in the Word. But today he was talking about Malachi 3. Who knows what Malachi 3 is? If you've been in church long enough, will a man rob God? But you rob him with your tithes. And I thought, if you're going to go to any church that's talking about giving today, they're probably going to go Old Testament on you. We're going to go New Testament on you, all right? I believe grace releases us and empowers us and removes the fear of being extravagant in our life and giving and serving with zeal and passion. We've said this, grace never demands. It's grace plus nothing. Grace never commands. It wouldn't be grace. Grace is undeserved favor. And when are we going to go all in with that in the kingdom of God? When are we going to say, you know what, it's all that way? And I was talking to somebody who's newer in their faith, or this is their first experience in faith, and they were saying, they were talking to people during this message series, and they'll say, grace, but, and then he'll say, you probably grew up in the church, didn't you? Because you've got that, just that little tag every time. And I've said that, I've thought that, like, well, but, yeah, you can't. And I am really checking my verbiage. It's like I'm having to relook at the things that I say and the way that I say them, because I believe in grace with all my heart. And it's grace plus nothing. There are no ands or buts or whatever. It's just grace. God's favor for no reason. Just because he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. So here is our theme scripture. I want you to say it with me. Galatians 5:1. And now, brothers and sisters, whoops, wrong one. Is there another one backwards up? I got the wrong one on there. I'm sorry. Let me read it. Sorry, I put the wrong scripture up. This is what happens. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then and do not be enslaved again in the yoke of bondage. We'll fix that for next service, all right? Freedom. That's the reason why. There's two types of slavery, just to recap. One is the law. Remember that? Giving and serving, when it comes to the law, it's 10%. And I told you I woke up early and saw this. Many churches today will preach that you owe God 10% or God deserves 10%. And you'll never hear me say that. Grace says God deserves everything in our lives. That's what grace is. He just deserves everything. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount in a new way, because when you grew up, it probably was, this is the law, but now grace, here's the rules of grace. And so when Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say, it wasn't a new set of rules or regulations. It was a new paradigm shift. You've been under this law for so long. Let me show you what my father really meant by this. And so the first week we talked about, you shall not murder. And Jesus said, you heard that you should not murder, but I tell you, don't even hate anybody. And you think I've checked off the box because I've never killed anybody, you're so wrong, because that's what my father thinks. And grace says totally opposite of that. Don't even get angry with a person. Don't call somebody an idiot. When you're going to the altar, if you remember that somebody, you hurt somebody, go and make it right before you even come down and do that. That's what the father's heart was, is that no person, there would be no anger, you know, and it's almost like, the murder is the end result of, this is where it starts. When you start in this spirit and attitude, it begins to escalate. And then Shannon spoke last week so powerfully about adultery and lust. And it's the same concept. You think adultery's it? It has nothing. That's just the end result of what, if you let yourself go down this road. And Jesus speaks in these extremes because he knows if you follow this path, the end result's going to be horrendous. And so do whatever you have to do. Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. I mean, he's using figuratively. Do whatever you have to do. Don't even go down this path, because by the time it's done, it's devastating. And I don't ever want you to go down that road. And nobody would say you're a bad father by saying and holding your kids, don't ever run across the street. Don't you run across the street, because you could get hit by a car. So that's what the father's doing. If you run down this road of lust, and I think right now, and I won't go into it, we're seeing some of the manifestations, the end result of this in our country right now. that we have just chased this thing down so much. So anyway, I don't want to preach that in a sermon. She did a great time. If you didn't hear it, go back and she just did amazing last week. So money is the same way. So it's like Jesus, if you think 10% is it, you get off with 10%. That's not what the scriptures, the Father's love. He just wants complete control of everything in your life. And so people don't give because they get enslaved by the law thinking it's a percentage. It's not a percentage. It's just the spirit and attitude of your heart. And the second thing is we get enslaved by fear when it comes to finances. losing control of their finances because of fear. So we go back to the Sermon on the Mount. I'll just read you a couple of scriptures that Jesus talks about. He sort of does the same thing with money. Excuse me. I know I have it marked in here. Matthew 6:24, and then says this. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then he says in verse 31, it says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You know, you're so concerned about just the needs of life. It says, for the pagans run after all these things. Here's grace. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the rest. And that's grace. It's grace saying, I understand I have a Father who really loves me and cares for me, and he'll take care of everything. So today we're going to look at grace and giving, not the law. And 2 Corinthians 8 is a really unique conversation. I don't know how many times you've heard it preached about, but we're going to do it today. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians follows 1 Corinthians. If you don't know where that is in your Bible, okay, just look for 1 and go to 2. Chapter 8 follows chapter 7. Okay. Everybody's there, right? And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know sometimes grace is used in the scripture. We want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. And the Macedonian churches were new churches. They were established on Paul's missionary journey. So there were new churches filled with new believers. And in some of the cities, there were some very wealthy people. And the city of Corinth, he's talking to them. They're very well-off Christians. In Ephesus, he's talking, they're very well-off Christians. But also in Macedonia, which was this region, okay, there were some very poor and oppressed people. And Paul is saying to them, to these very well-off believers, I'm going to tell you about the grace of God that he gave to those who are less fortunate than you. They're not as well-to-do as you. And so he connects grace and giving and their situation. So here's their situation. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And Paul is giving them a report about some other churches in the area. Let me tell you some other churches in Arizona, some places it's not so well off. And what had happened is they had started sort of a giving campaign. And it would take in a year. And he was going to the churches and he was telling them about a need in the Judean churches, the Jewish churches. And he was putting the need out before them. And then they were sort of raising some funds and made some commitments. And he was going back and getting it collected. It took a whole year. And when they got done, it took 8 men to go around, get the money and take it to the Judean churches. What's interesting is these are new believers helping out the first believers. And these are new churches helping out the oldest churches. And we're going to connect those dots in a second. So he's going around and he says, I want to tell you about the one group, the group that nobody expects to give. You know, you guys, everybody expects you to give. But let me tell you about the ones that we would not expect to give. And so he's giving his own state of the church address to these guys. And he says, these Gentile Christians are giving generously to people they've never even met and they may never meet. And this is a new math. Severe trial plus extreme poverty equals overflowing joy and rich generosity. And you're saying, PL, there's no way. There's no way that I'll be overflowing in joy even if I have a calm trial or mild poverty. That doesn't happen. What planet are you from, right? And there's absolutely no rich generosity in that situation. How can it be that to these people, severe trial, extreme poverty, has overflowing joy and rich generosity? Anybody want to answer the question? It's one word. It's because of grace. He just said, let me tell you about the grace in these people's lives, how they've responded to grace. And grace is favor that you cannot earn and favor that you cannot lose. So that brings overflowing joy no matter what situation. That brings the ability to be generous in what no matter what situation. Because you know there's nothing that can happen to you to lose God's favor. And so he's talking about these very people. And he goes on, verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. That's another important point. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to ourselves. I was writing out this message, and I was trying to think back through my years of ministry. Sort of like a This Is Us moment, you know, where they sort of flashback and they flashback, flashback. So I was having one of those. I had a mullet on. No, I'm just kidding. You have to watch This Is Us. No, we're talking about. I'm trying to think to myself, if I ever had anybody plead with me, urgently plead to give money. Because these guys urgently pleaded. Like, Pastor Lloyd, please, please, please let me give. Let me share. Let me give generously to the Lord's work. And I said, settle down there, son. You're getting way too excited. Temporary generosity. You might be called a radical for Jesus, right? And so I don't remember. I've had some people that have come into finances, which is really cool. Maybe it's an inheritance or something. And I call it found money when you just didn't expect it. It's not a part of your budget. And all of a sudden you're blessed with something extra. And in found money, what I think is really cool is you have the opportunity to do something big because it's not a part of your budget anyway. I think tax rebates. I love doing and saying, here's a moment I can do something above and beyond, something extraordinary. It's called found money. And so they've given towards that in these situations. So these guys are urgently pleading with them. They were poor Christians in the midst of a severe trial. They had an excuse. They had an out. Nobody would have blamed them at all. And it was almost like, if you read this the right way, it's almost like Paul was saying, no, you guys don't have to give. Just don't get, you're okay. Take care of yourself. But instead, when he's just sort of saying, grace says whatever, they're saying, no. We want, please, let us be a part of this. And there's a reason why. Because of grace. They understood, they connected the dots, that Paul, when he was set on his missionary journeys, do you know who supported Paul? It was the churches in Judea that raised the support, that sent him forth, that sent the people with him so that he could bring the gospel of Jesus to Macedonia, to salvation to this region. And because of that, they've come into faith. And now they're looking back and saying, the very ones who poured into us need help. Please allow us to give back to them. And so there was this urgency and the understanding of the grace impact in their lives. And their answer is, then please let us, through grace, give back to our brothers and our sisters. Do you understand that you're here today because somewhere, somehow, somebody poured into somebody who told your great-grandpa, or it just filters down. The reason you're here today is because somebody who'd been touched by grace poured out in grace back to this. And I think that we need to believe something that I believed when I was young. When I first came to faith in the late 70s, the Jesus movement was going on, and then a revival sort of was a pretty cool thing. But there was a man by the name of Andre Crouch who had a lot of songs that he wrote and sang. And one of them was this: Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And we would sing that over and over and over again. And we would sing that, and I would begin to tear up. I honestly believed and prayed for the world that Jesus is the answer, that grace is the answer. And so when you get to that place, then it's just a natural outflow because you know how it's impacted you. And we live in a world, part of the issue with giving is we live in a world where we're exposed to all kinds of worthy causes to fund. You know, Sarah McLaughlin's talking about mangy sad puppies, right? I'm saying you can see that commercial. Sorry. I love puppies. I love dogs. All right. How many people, GoFundMe campaigns are just flooding your inbox? And there's some good causes, and you might feel guilty if you don't give everybody a little bit of money. Judy and I give over 10% every year, but I rarely give to anything not connected to advancing the kingdom of God. That's how much I believe in it, because it's touched me so much. We support Compassion International. We have for 12, 13 years, a young lady in Haiti. She's now going off to university. The reason is they feed her, they clothe her, and they share the gospel with her. They tell her about Jesus. And she's come to faith, and she's learned faith. And so we are able to do both with Compassion International, because I believe Jesus is the answer. Some of our friends came into money, and I'm not talking little money. I'm not talking like lottery-type money. And we were talking in the wall back, and they have the ability to give a little bit everywhere, right, to a lot of people. And they just said, we are going to start. They're starting a young life in the nation of Greece. Like, it's never been started. They're just going to fund just this flowing out of young life to one nation. That's how much money they have, right? Because they want to make a deep impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because young life's fun. Young life reaches out to young high school students. But they will know, by the time they get through, they will know about salvation found only in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I know that we give, and I get that. But I'm just saying is we need to be careful that we understand that concentrated giving towards the kingdom will make the greatest impact of your life. Because you can help build a house. That's a good deal. But if you don't share Jesus with them, they're just living in a nicer place. You've just upgraded their seat on a train that's going to the same direction. That's all you've done. And you can take guilt and shame and all the things in a bad marriage, and you just upgrade the house, and it doesn't change a thing. And the reason we think that it helps them is because we think it helps us more and better. But that's not true either. Only Jesus, only grace. He is the answer. So these people, I love it, they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. I really like that. Verses 6 and 7. It says, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to the completion, the act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. There it is, grace again. And what sort of happened, to be honest with you, is they sort of made the pledge when they were going around the first time, is we want to give this much, and they hadn't really fulfilled their pledge. They hadn't completed what they said they were going to do. And so Paul says, I'm going to send Titus back to you, and you're an amazing church. You're amazing believers, and here's all the wonderful things you have done. But let's also excel in giving as well. Let's complete what you said you were going to do. So he's challenging them. He's exhorting them. And he's saying, there's so many good things you do. Let's do well and also. And so then this is the reason why. It says, I'm not commanding you. This is where grace and the law come together. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnest of others. That's sort of tricky in Paul's part, because he's saying, let me tell you about the churches that are less fortunate for you than you there giving. But he's not saying, it's not a command. That's where the law comes in. See, grace isn't a command. He says, I'm never going to command you to give. And I just tell you that I will never command anybody to give. I'm never going to put heavy pressure on you. Chapter 9 talks about this a little more, and I'm just going to go there to show you why. This is New Testament grace giving. This is 9:6, chapter 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you, you should decide this. Should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, like nobody's putting pressure on you. That's my part. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Isn't that interesting? They've scattered gifts to the poor, and the righteousness that happens through that endures forever. That's impact. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion and through your generosity result in thanksgiving to God. So he's saying to them, listen, I'm not going to put pressure on you. I'm not going to command you, but you decide what you're going to give and then do that with a cheerful heart. That's where grace and law come together. Like, there's no law in commanding you or demanding a percentage, but I'm going to trust that you're going to take it serious. And as I instruct you, that you'll use grace. And here's the reason why this is so important. Back to chapter 8, verse 9. For you know, here it is again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And the ultimate sacrifice that brought grace to you and me, I believe this grace should trigger a chain reaction. Because you can trace it all the way back to Jesus. And from there, the dominoes fell somehow, some way until it got to you in your life. And a chain reaction happened. So these churches in Macedonia understand that it was the Jewish believers that helped them. And now they want to take it on back from there. So then finishing this out, starting with verse 10. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have a desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So he's not trying to be unsympathetic about this. He says, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to the one who has, not according to what one does not have. So he's saying it's not about an amount. It's about willingness. And fitting. And remember the story of the widow that Jesus saw, and she came and gave just a little bit at the offering during his time. And he says she's given more than anybody else because she's given out of this place of sacrifice. And so according to your means, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but there might be, here it is, equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who's gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. And so Paul is just finishing up this way, and we're talking about giving, not only financially, but in service to our church and to the kingdom. He's saying, listen, this is what he's saying. It's very easy. Everybody in the family has to play their part, and it needs to be fair. You know, everybody's expected to do their part if you're part of our family. And I think what Paul's trying to say is there's no way that 20% of the people should be doing 80% of the work. We know, we understand there are different places in your life. Where you're at financially today may not be where you're at later on. And today, maybe it's just a little bit, but later on you might be blessed. Then you'll help those who helped you back in then. He's saying in a family, in the kingdom of God as a family, there is this give and take. But everybody does their part. You see that here? That's grace giving. Grace giving is we're a community. We have love one for another. We want to take care of one with another. But we want it to be fair. And so, again, if you're new here today, I'm not talking to you, all right? If you're newer today, you're like, I really like this church. You're getting your sea legs. I get that. Not a problem. Take your time. Get yourself whole. But there needs to come a place if you're part of our family, our tribe, that You need to be in. You need to be involved in that. You can give a little bit or, you know, where everywhere, to all these little places, but you'll never be a part of a movement if you do that. You'll never be a part of a tribe. So I want you to be a part of a tribe. So here's my promise to you. I promise you, state of the church address, that I will never beat you up about that. You're like, I feel beat up right now. No, that's not beating up, right? I'm just teaching the scripture, right? I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to do that. We don't receive offerings on a weekly basis because we just don't want to make it about offerings. I will never make money a major emphasis in anything we do. I just don't want to do that. I will teach the scriptures, though, and I'll make our needs known to you like I did today. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what a pastor does. Here's the thing is I'm going to trust in grace. I trust grace will take care of us, and I trust grace will motivate you. And then I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in you that you will, and this is what I'd like from you, you'll take it seriously, and that you and your family, whoever that is, will go and ask the Lord, because this says, determine in your heart. So ask the Lord, what's our part right now, Lord? And I'm going to trust that you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit. I truly believe this, that if we all heard and we all listened and obeyed, every need will be taken care of in this church. I'm confident of that. I would rather trust the Holy Spirit than the pressure I put on people all the time. And this is where I'm going to be a little bold. If you're a part of our family, according to what we understand here, it's never nothing doing your part. It says equality. It needs to be equal and fair. So it's never going to be, if you're a part of who we are, a part of our family, because I want it to be fair for everyone. So if you have a child that's being ministered to in the children's department, you need to find a way to serve either that department or some other department, because every week people are giving and sacrificing so that your child may learn the Word of God. And so today as you go out, we have a whole Mario themed thing out there, right? The power up and the mushrooms. If you played, what is that called? Mario Brothers, Luigi and Mario. So if your name Mario or Luigi, you get off the hook. But everybody else has got to stop by that table, okay? I think I'm pretty safe with that comment in this church. So you go by the table. We have needs in all kinds of areas of ministry. You can find them along. It needs to be fair for everyone. And so please take a look at that. I know what you're thinking, like, I'm going to have to come to church two services. You know, if I serve one service and then you can go to church the next, and I know you think your kids will be scarred for life if they have to go to church twice. They'll be emotionally scarred in one day, you know. My kids grew up in church, going to church twice every Sunday, and I can testify they're, for the most part, emotionally stable. And the part that they're not has nothing to do with church. How many times have you watched Frozen? It's not going to hurt your child to listen to the same Bible lesson twice. Right? I have this. Thank you. I had somebody stand over. Thank you very much. I have this moment. I think my kids are going to be sitting at my bedside one day. Let it go. Let it go. No, I watched Frozen too many times. I don't know why I brought that up. You know what would be awesome if they're a little older? Let them go to class, serve one, and then come to church together. There's nothing more powerful. There needs to be a moment in their life when they get older, childhood, that they know how to sit with you and worship with you. I'm telling you right now, dads, there's nothing more powerful that you will do in your life than have your daughters and your sons standing next to you while you sing with all your heart to the one who gave you life. That will change their life. So I'm just saying there's a lot of good things. Thank you. And so the next few weeks, as we continue with grace, I really want you to be so overwhelmed by grace that you just have something in you well up to say, I have to pass it along. I have to do whatever I can to make sure this just gets left to the next generation. And that's what it's about. It's just so much gratefulness in our heart that we have been touched. We just want to keep the ball rolling in the lives of other people. So whatever we have to do. So please pray about this. Take it seriously. Ask the Lord. And if you sincerely ask and obey, I know that everything we need will take care of. So let's have, the worship team come forward. And let's just stand and pray. I feel this weird thing, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I always just sort of, not that I'm afraid to talk about things like this, I just don't want to be categorized with a lot of what I see. And so, but I hope today it came across not that way. And my heart is for us and for you. But We also have a pretty big need right now. So I appreciate you just really taking this seriously. So, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to extend grace. I pray there'd be no condemnation here whatsoever, but that through grace, you will speak to hearts and that we will say yes because of grace. And so I just want to thank you for that, Lord. Speak to my heart as I look at what you've blessed me with and where I'm at financially. And I'm going to readdress that like I do every year. And so speak to my heart, speak to my wife's heart. And we know, Father, this church is in your hands. Our future's in your hands. It's in great hands. We don't have to worry. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.